Well, good morning. Good to be here with you and to have a chance to open God's Word again. Over the years, I've listened to a number of messages, and I suspect that there are some of you who can relate to this. Listen to a number of messages that the preacher would take some passage from the Old Testament and seek to develop from it some theme around the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of teaching I've heard about types and about images from the New Testament that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I expect that a lot of you have listened to messages like that. And I'm going to make a confession this morning. And that is that sometimes over the years, I have wondered about whether these were really appropriate applications of the scriptures. I sometimes have felt that perhaps some of these things were being stretched a little bit. I wonder if there's others who might feel that way. As years have gone by, I've come to appreciate more and more the truth that this is one book, consistent from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. I've come to appreciate more and more that this is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament conveys to us the interaction of God with the children of Israel. I've heard fiery preachers talk about how we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in every page and every book of the Old Testament. And I've come to a point in my life where I can say amen to that because I believe it's true. This is indeed a book about Jesus Christ, and those passages from Old Testament texts always point us to the Lord Jesus. And so the message of the Bible is the message of how the Lord God Almighty developed a way whereby sinful men and women could be restored in relationship to himself. And that is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We are looking over this series at a number of personalities from the Old Testament and what their testimony about God and about our lives is as we see it depicted in the pages of the New Testament. We are looking, as it were, through the New Testament lens as some of these Old Testament examples of faith and living for God. And I pray that as we conclude this little study today, the Lord will bless us again as we seek to do that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the end of Luke's Gospel. I just want to look at a text from there. We're going to think today about Moses. And we've considered, in April, we were able to take a minute and look at Adam. And then we considered Abraham briefly at the beginning of this month. And last week, Jonathan took us into the lives of Isaac and Jacob a little bit. Today, we want to look at Moses. But I want to begin by reading this passage from Luke chapter 24, where the Lord meets disciples as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, downcast and despondent, wondering what's happening in their lives and the lives of those who had been following this man, Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself appears and walks with them. And in verse 27, the Lord says this, or at least the scriptures say this about the Lord, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What we learn as we read the pages of the New Testament is that what is portrayed in the Old Testament conveys to us time and time again, over and over, truths about Jesus Christ himself, realities about how we should live today in this age of grace before our God, how we as Christians can live in 2021 for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God to please him, how we should conduct ourselves. And so Scripture tells us about Jesus Christ, both in the pages of the New and of the Old. Just a few hours later, he says again to those who are gathered around, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, verse 45. He said to them, thus is written, and thus is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And he expounded to them in verse 44, fulfillment of those things that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, verse 44. That covers the full gambit of the Old Testament as it was known then, the scriptures as it was known then to the people, in both the prophets, in the books of Moses, in the books of the Psalms. There are all kinds of things presented to us in these texts and these passages that point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do this morning in our short time together is think a little bit of four pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that are presented to us through the testimony of Moses. And I put as a reminder this text from Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks about Old Testament men and women of faith and how their faith speaks to us today, in our day, of how we ought to live, how their faith is a testimony to us. And though they are now all long dead, they speak to us nonetheless of the Lord Jesus Christ and of how we should live and how we should behave. So we have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of the Old Testament. The first one I want to think about is this one that I call the serpent in the wilderness. And so you might think about this. Just turn over a couple of pages to John Gospel chapter 3. Now, you don't know if you can read all of that text on the screen, but this passage in John chapter 3 that I want to look at with you refers back to an incident that happened in the lives of the children of Israel and the experience of Moses in the desert, in the wilderness. They had wandered in the wilderness. This was coming toward the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The children of Israel became discontent, unhappy with what was going on, as was the case so many times. The Lord was patient with them. But at this point, they rebelled against God. Started to think about how the good old days were in Egypt, how their view was distorted, that they would look back in those times as good times. Began to speak against God and against Moses, and the Lord sent serpents into the midst. You might remember this story. Snakes into the camp, called fiery serpents. Venomous snakes that bit the people, and many of them began to die. People in the camp of Israel began to die from the venom of these snakes as they were bitten. And people began to realize that they had made an error in sinning against God and rebelling against him. And they pleaded to Moses and said, Moses, intervene for us. The Lord said to Moses, I want you to cast a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And those who look at that serpent on the pole won't die from the venom of these snakes when they're bitten. Now, we might read that account in the Old Testament without the context of the New. It would seem as a kind of an odd incident, perhaps, an incident of how God intervened to restore people to himself. Good story, a good account of things that happened. But when it comes to the New Testament and we look at this account through the lens of the New Testament, there is rich truth that comes to us from it. And in John chapter 3, we're going to read just a couple of verses. John chapter 3 and verse 14. The Lord himself here speaking to Nicodemus refers to this incident of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'm just going to jump into the middle of the conversation in verse 14. He said to Moses, or the Lord said to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a lot that could be said about this passage. a lot that we could learn about Moses' life and experience back in the desert and these fiery serpents. But I just want to point out three things from this passage about how this points to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it's interesting that the expression is used that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Back in Moses' day, I don't suppose that expression would have carried with it the same connotation that it did when the Lord spoke it in his day, around the beginning of the millennium, when the Romans had introduced this means of death called crucifixion. And the expression that one is going to be lifted up came to be understood as synonymous with this execution that's going to take place by the cross, a crucifixion. The Lord here is bringing this account of the Old Testament and saying that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on a pole, so also the Son of Man, the Lord referring to himself, is going to be lifted up, and he would be lifted up upon a cross. It was a prophecy of the death that was to take place, and the form of death that was to take place. And so 1,400 years before the Lord ever lived, Moses was given this instruction to take this serpent and put it on a pole and to lift it up for the people. A picture of something that was going to happen 1,400 years later when the Lord would come down from heaven and live among us and be lifted up on a pole. It's interesting to me that it was a snake that was put upon this pole. The Lord chose a serpent, the snake, as a means to turn the people back to himself. He inflicted this judgment of the snake coming and biting the people and the venom of the snake, which I suppose could remind us of the venom of sin. It was a snake that spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden and deceived them into rebelling against God. It was a serpent, the devil, in the form of a serpent, who introduced mankind to sin. The fall centers around the serpent. And we can see in the image of the serpent, sin itself represented. And as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, we can see through the lens of the New Testament that there is sin being judged on the cross at Calvary. And the scripture of the New Testament goes on to tell us that he that is Christ was made to be sin for us. Our sin was judged by God on the cross of Calvary as the Lord himself hung on that cross. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man was lifted up and bore the wrath of God and the punishment for our sin. And as the children of Israel needed only to look and to live, so we in our day can look upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Calvary. We can look to him and believe in him and have eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, Christ says, but have eternal life. And so this wonderful image that's presented to us by Moses, an image that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that points us to salvation that's available to him. And the imagery of the Old Testament is made that much more alive as we look at it through the lens of the New Testament. Secondly, he gave them manna to eat. He gave them manna to eat. Turn over a few more pages, John's Gospel, chapter 6. Another wonderful account that's recalled from the pages of Old Testament, from Moses' experience. He gave them manna to eat. The Lord refers to this extensively in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. This is a reference to Exodus chapter 16. And again, we won't turn there to read all of that, but I put that up on the screen. You can take a look at it if you would like. There's an account of the Lord feeding the people. This is now during Moses' lifetime, but earlier on in their exodus out of Egypt. In fact, shortly after they leave Egypt, the children of Israel become discontent once again, feeling pangs of hunger. And there is no food there in the wilderness for them to eat. They begin to complain, and they say, "Have you brought us out into the wilderness to die?" And they get angry with Moses and with Aaron. They get angry with God. Excuse me, but God intervenes. And God provides for them. He provides for them in the form of bread from heaven. He sends down bread from heaven to sustain them and to keep them alive as they wandered through that desert. That bread came down that day. The children of Israel went out and gathered bread and they ate to the full and were satisfied by God's provision for them there in the wilderness. And that manna continued to be provided by them to them by God through the 40 years that they wandered in that desert. Each day they would arise. Each day they would go out and find manna provided by God for their sustenance day by day. The Lord brings this incident back to life and adds new meaning to it. We can look at this incident through the lens of the New Testament and see that there is richer truth for us there. Look with me at John chapter 6. We'll just pick a few verses from there. The people around the Lord Jesus Christ came and were reflecting on all that had happened over the preceding day or a couple of days when the Lord had fed 5,000 people. The Lord had turned a few loaves and a few fishes into enough to sustain a large crowd, perhaps 10,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. And the Lord had fed this multitude with bread, and the people come to him and they marvel about this and wonder about all that's going on, and they wonder who this one is, whether this is perhaps the Messiah that's to come, perhaps this is the prophet that is to come. And they say in verse 30, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So the Lord brings this truth about the manna that came down and applies this to himself. He applies this to his own coming down from heaven. He says to them, "I am the true bread from heaven." The bread that the children of Israel received back in those days, 1400 years before the Lord came to the earth, was good and helpful to them in sustaining them physically in life. It got them through 40 years of wandering in a place where there was a lack of food. Every day it provided for their physical need. But the Lord says, "I am the true bread from heaven." And he goes on to explain that what he provides is spiritual bread and spiritual sustenance. Our need, your need, my need today and tomorrow and the day that follows is the need of spiritual sustenance, sustenance for our heart, for our mind, for our life. That's our true need. And the Lord recognized that what's really important in your life and mine is not so much the physical bread that we need, though of course we need that to live, but rather spiritual sustenance. And the Lord provides that in abundance for each one. This passage in John 6 tells us that that sustenance comes to us in the form of eternal life, that he has provided for us life eternal. But I believe that we can see in this passage that the Lord provides more than that. He provides for us day by day nourishment and help and encouragement as we go through times of trial, as we go through times of difficulty in life, as we go through times of isolation and loneliness, as we have trouble with our health, struggles with our finances, questions in our family, struggles with what to do. Where do we find sustenance? Where do we find encouragement? Where do we find help? The Lord provides help. Day by day and moment by moment, the Lord provides help in the form of everlasting life and bread. He is the true bread of life, the true bread that provides spiritual nourishment for us. The people struggled to understand this. They struggled to accept it. They said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" His word goes on to say, my flesh is bread. He explains to them that he speaks to them of things that are spiritual and true. The Lord provides this encouragement. The Lord is the one who came down from heaven. Manna came down from heaven from God to feed the children of Israel. But the true bread, the spiritual bread, the bread that sustains us day by day also came down from heaven, from Almighty God's presence. From the glory of heaven, he came to this place, to this earth, to live among us as a man. He came down to live among us so he could relate to us, that he could encourage us, that he could provide for us our sustenance for daily living. He says, those who come to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. And so, let me ask you this morning, do you find times in your life when you're feeling barren? When you're feeling a want, where you're feeling a lack, where you're feeling hunger in your soul, in your spirit? It does not need to be that way. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look to him and find sustenance and encouragement every day, every moment. Our lack, from time to time when it happens in our life, is not because he's not there to provide. It's because we don't turn to him to receive. The Lord is there to provide nourishment and encouragement to us, moment by moment and day by day. We need never thirst. We need never hunger. We have, as our Savior, the one who is the bread of life. Thirdly, this picture from the life of Moses. It says that one will come who is a prophet like me. Turn over a few more pages to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This statement about a coming prophet who would be like me was a statement spoken by Moses back in the pages of the Old Testament. And again, I put the scripture up here from the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel stand now before the bank of the Jordan, and they're about to go into the promised land. They're very near the end of their 40 years of wandering in the desert. And God has brought them to this place where they're about to enter into this land of milk and honey. The Lord has provided for them and sustained them. Moses is not going to go across the Jordan with them. The Lord has made that clear to Moses. And I like the little picture that I found on the internet here. I put on the screen. I have no idea if it depicts what it might have really looked like, but there's Moses standing for the people about to cross over the Jordan. The people are going to cross over and Moses is not, and he gives them this instruction. The book of Deuteronomy is really almost a recounting of all that had happened in the 40 preceding years. And there Moses stands with the people ready to go into this land, ready to send them across the Jordan into this land. He knows he's not going there, but he says this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all, and I want you to notice this in verse 16, if you're looking at the screen. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Moses, in that verse 16, is referring back to the incident that happened 40 years preceding, where these children of Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there they saw the fire and the smoke descending from God. They saw something of God's glory on the mountain. They heard the voice of God speaking to them, the Ten Commandments from God thundering down to them from the mountain. And they stood and shook in their boots at the foot of that mountain. They feared for their lives at the presence of God and recognized that they, as sinful people, had no place standing there before God. The Lord said to me, that is to Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which I speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord makes this promise to Moses. And Moses conveys it to the people as he is about to depart from them. as he is about to send them into the promised land. He says, the Lord is going to bring about another prophet like me. And he will be with you and he will give you the words of God. A prophet like me, in what sense was the Lord Jesus Christ a prophet like Moses? You know, from that time forward, the children of Israel looked for this prophet that was to come. And so Peter here in Acts chapter 3 looks back at this account, at this incident that took place. And he records the words of Moses again for us in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, he applies those words specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he affirms for us that this one, Jesus Christ, is the prophet that Moses spoke about that was to come. Jesus Christ is the one who is bringing the message from God to the people so that we can hear. Not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles as well, the passage goes on to say in Acts chapter 3. And so, you and I can come to appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet that was, like Moses in many ways, bringing to us a message from the Lord. What way is the Lord like the prophet Moses? Well, this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, was long anticipated. 1,400 years go by. And year by year and century by century, the children of Israel wait in anticipation for this prophet to arrive. And when the Lord did come in the Lord's day, the people were still anticipating that this prophet was to come. In fact, in chapter 6 of John, where we read, if we had gone on to read some of the verses there, the Lord fed the 5,000. And the people looked at this with marvel and said, truly, this is the prophet that was to come into the world. This is the prophet they were speaking about. This prophet that Moses referred to. They had been waiting for this one to come. And now the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, who is that greater prophet who was to come. One greater than Moses. He is like Moses in this, that he is an intercessor. He is a mediator. He's a representative before God. The Lord Jesus Christ is. Moses represented the people of Israel to God. He went up onto the mountain. The people said to Moses, Moses, you go up and speak to God. We cannot bear to stand the splendor of his glory. Points to us to see the problem of sin. The problem that you and I have. The problem that we have is that we cannot stand before a holy God because of our sinful situation, our sinful lives, our sinful condition. We need somebody to represent us before God. The children of Israel looked to Moses to represent them before God, and he did so. But we have a far greater, a far better advocate to stand for us before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who meets with God on our behalf, who represents us there before God, who brings our concerns and cares, one to whom we can go to speak and know that we are fully and completely represented to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. And then we have this brought out by Peter as he recites this passage. He emphasizes the fact that this is the one whom you shall hear. You must hear. In fact, he goes on to record, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed. We must hear. We must listen. Here's the situation. God has sent his only beloved Son from heaven above to come down to this earth to live as a man. He has done that so that we could receive a message from God. We call it the gospel. A broad message, a message that tells us how to live, that tells us how we can be restored to relationship with God, tells us how we can find fulfillment in life, tells us how we can find meaning and richness in our lives day by day, tells us how we can deal with the problems and trials that we face in life. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth to give us this message, to convey this message to us. It is imperative that we listen. This is not just some minor correspondent who's been sent to us. This is the Lord God himself come down from heaven, the Son of God, with the most important message that mankind has ever or will ever receive. we must listen. We must pay attention to what he says. We must obey the instructions that he gives. As we do so, we find richness and fulfillment and meaning in life. We find salvation. We find the remedy for our sin. So we look at this incident as Moses stands on the shores of the Jordan. And we look at it through the lens of the New Testament, and we come to find a deepening of the richness of the truth that's conveyed there. Lastly, let's close with this. There's this picture of Moses coming down from the mountain and the glory of God shining in his face. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This account comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. This is the account of Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, you'll remember, with those two tablets of stone in his hands. He comes down to the children of Israel. And the scripture records that when he comes down to them, he did not realize that his face was shining. He had been on the mountain with God. And in some extraordinary way that I don't fully understand, he had an encounter with Almighty God. Excuse me. For 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was on that mountain interacting with Almighty God. And as he did so, the scripture tells us somehow his face, his human countenance, took on a glow. And he came down the mountain, didn't realize that his face was glowing as it was. The children of Israel looked upon him and they were afraid. They were terrified. What is this? And I can understand that. We might respond the same way as we see Moses coming down with his face glowing this way. We wonder, what in the world is this? What's going on? Again, as we read this account of the Old Testament, we might think of it as a strange account, something hard to understand. Why does this all happen? What does it all mean? So that we can understand something of the glory of God, and perhaps it's conveyed in some way in Moses' face. But as we look at this incident through the lens of the New Testament, there is much richer meaning, much richer truth that comes to our attention. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and this is what he says. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Children of Israel could see something of God's glory in the face of Moses when he came from that mountain. Moses had to put a veil over his face so the children of Israel wouldn't be frightened off by that glow that came from his face. But as much as the children of Israel could get some glimpse, some understanding of the glory of God by seeing the glow in Moses' face, I can tell you, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can come to a much richer understanding of our Almighty God by looking at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the life, in the testimony, in the account of our Savior, of our Lord, in the pages of the Gospels, in the pages of the New Testament, we see the glow of the glory of God in everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. We can see his glory conveyed to us, the message of God conveyed to us in all of its glory, in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice these three things. I want to go back into chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Just pick out a few points. Chapter 3 and verse 7 speaks about the ministry of death. And we don't have time to develop this passage. We would take a full day to do so. But this is a reference to the law that Moses brought down. This is a reference to the commandments that Moses received from the Lord on the mountain. It's referred to as the ministry of death. It's engraved on stones. That refers to the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. This ministry of Moses, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious. And so God contrasts what happened in the life of Moses with what happens in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that ministry that Moses had of bringing this law, these commandments to the people was glorious, and it was, how much more glorious is the message that the Lord Jesus brings to us? It far surpasses in glory. One was a message of law, of commandments, of rules, of regulations. And as good as they are, and as important as they are in helping us to understand how to live and to understand God's character, the message that the Lord Jesus brings us is far more glorious. It's the message of the Spirit. It's the message of the inner work of God in the heart and the lives of men and women today. It's the message of the gospel and the message of life. Far more glorious and far more important is the message of the Spirit, the message that brings life. And then we have this in verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses' life was transformed by his encounter of God on that mountain, no question. And the lives of the children of Israel were transformed by that account, that experience there at Mount Sinai on that day. But how much more God seeks to work a transformation in the lives of men and women, of individuals today, in your life and mine, as we come to see something of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to see the glowing face of our Savior, we come to understand God's work, something happens in our own lives. As we study Him, as we look upon Him, God works a transforming work in our own lives to cause us to be more the people that He wants us to be, to form us and shape us to be like His Son. That's the transformative work that God is doing in our lives today. And so this account that's provided to us in the pages of the Old Testament where Moses' face glows but only points to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the experience that we have and the glory of God that we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference here, one of the differences here is that Moses put a veil on his face so people would not see it. But here we are told we can watch with unveiled faces. The face of our Lord is not veiled. Our own faces are not veiled. We look upon the Lord and we see His glory and come to understand something of the glory of God. And God works this transformation in our lives to change us and to cause us to be the people that He wants us to be. God's glory is transformative. We need to look upon the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look upon God's glory as it's presented to us in the pages of Scripture. We need to look at all of the accounts that are given to us, the Old Testament pages, and understand them from the perspective that God gives to us through the New Testament, and see how God shines in glory, how our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shines in glory upon us, how He brings us a message from God, how our lives can be transformed, how we can be encouraged and sustained day by day as we live for Him. Four pictures from the Old Testament, four images that Moses gives to us of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can look at through the lens, through the perspective of the New Testament, and find enrichment for our lives, encouragement for our walk, help and hope for our life day by day. Pray that as we think about these things, this would be the impact on our lives as we seek to live for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word and for these wonderful truths that are presented to us in it. We thank You for the enlightenment that You have chosen to give to us through the pages of the New Testament so that we can understand more clearly what these things mean. We marvel at the reality that's presented by the Savior as He walks on the road to Emmaus and expounds to those disciples in all of the Scriptures the things that pertain to Himself. And we recognize that in the pages of Your Word, we find truth about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, time and time again. Truth that should help us to shape the way that we live, the things that we believe, the way that we conduct ourselves. Lord, we pray that we might be shaped by these things. We thank you and praise you for your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.